Amen. Let's stand for prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful, loving care to us. You never sleep, you never slumber. You have given salvation out of thine own heart and life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, this morning we call upon you, we are seeking you, we are worshiping you, and we confess that we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Grant us the grace, Father, to live a life that demonstrates our love to you by your mighty power and by your meekness working in and through us, as we heard this morning. May you bless your word, Lord. Let your word come forth and speak to our hearts this morning, that we may be guided and directed how to live and how to demonstrate your glory on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It's a joy to be in the house of God, meet together with brothers and sisters in the faith. Last several times that I've preached, I've told my family I preached spiritual messages, and now this morning I'm going to preach a practical message, and they claim that the practical messages are spiritual too. I believe they are too. The Word of God is a spiritual Word of God throughout the Bible. But I would like to preach a practical message this morning. Maybe more or less some teaching, and part of this burden came out of our Tuesday night Bible study, where there was a desire and request made for a teaching on finances, and so I'm kind of bringing that here this morning, a teaching on finances, a practical message. And in this message, we want to look at several areas having to do with finances. It seems like finances have a very large part, or play a very large part in our daily lives. Even when you look in the Bible, you will find that finances and money there's a lot recorded about money and finances in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And so we want to look at some of those things today. There are some people who are, what I believe, are financially free. In other words, they have financial freedom. And I'd like to give a definition of that in this message. And then there are those who are not financially free, but they are in bondage to finances or to money. Maybe they're in debt, or maybe there's other bondages there. Let's turn for beginning to 2 Kings chapter 3 for a few verses here and see if we can learn something from God's Word. I do want to say that some of the quotes and the teaching here I'm taking from the Advanced Life Seminar by Gothard, but I have a lot of my own thoughts and words in here too, and other scriptures. In 1 Kings, did I say 2 Kings? We're looking at 1 Kings. We're looking at Solomon here, right after David had died, and Solomon was put in to be the king there. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3, and that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only his sacrifice and burnt incense in high places. And then in verse 5, let's read on verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Verse 5, and in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, at nighttime, Solomon sleeping here, we realize that Solomon loved God, and he offered 1,000 sacrifices here at this place called Gibeon. And then that night, one night there, the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the Lord said to him, "Ask what I shall give thee." I wonder what you would say to the Lord if the Lord were to come to you in a dream and would say unto you, "Ask what I should give you. Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." What would you ask for? Solomon evidently was a young man here. I don't know if he was a teenager or not, but he was a young man, not wise like his father had been. He had a great work ahead of him, which was to build the temple and to lead God's people, Israel. I believe that he sensed a need for wisdom. I believe the cry of his heart, not just in the dream, but in his life, in these last number of days or months or during this time, there must have been a deep cry in his heart for wisdom. So much so that when the Lord appeared to him in a dream, what was the first thing that he asked for? It was wisdom. He said, "Thou hast shown unto thy servant David my father great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. Thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit upon his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Did you ever ask God for understanding like this? Did you ever, in a time alone with God, just cry out to God for understanding and for wisdom? I believe God delights to give those things. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And Solomon said, and God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. There seems to be a connection between wisdom and money. There seems to be a connection there. And so we understand that control of money, one of the keys here in finances is that control of money equals control of life. The man who does not control his money or does not yield his finances to God, allows God to control them for him, he does not seem to have a good control of his life. In other words, the man who has financial freedom can build his job around his family, whereas a man without financial freedom, he's often forced to build his family around his job. You also can equate control and money here in Revelation 13:17, where it says, "In that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." And there we see that the beast, that the Antichrist in the end time, he will put a mark upon the people that they can neither buy nor sell. And that will be the means whereby he will control the people. And the people these days are more and more being controlled by, how should I say, money, or by men who want to control them And they're using different tactics to do that, such as an attempt to control their health and so forth. But if you can control other people with their money, in other words, you can control them with their money if money is what is number one with them. A man who lacks financial control with his money usually lacks self-control in his morals. Proverbs 6:26 says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Proverbs 29:3 says that whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father. See the connection with wisdom here. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. And so wisdom and finances run together. They flow together very well. A lover of pleasure, more than a lover of God, is one that exchanges his eternal riches of heaven for the passing enjoyments of this world. We'd say that's foolishness. Right? That would be foolishness. To exchange the eternal riches of heaven for the passing moments of pleasure here on the earth, or enjoyment on the earth. That would be foolishness. And so wisdom is connected with our finances very much so. Financial debt damages God's reputation. Since the Scriptures assure us in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So how does debt damage the testimony of a Christian? How does debt damage God's reputation? When you or I, as a Christian, a child of God, am in debt. If it says, and it does say in Philippians 15, that my God shall supply all your riches, shall supply all your needs, it says, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we see that God is wanting to be the one to supply all of our needs. But if I have bound myself to borrowing and debt, and am deep in debt, you might say, then that's not a clear testimony for the child of God. We want to, in this message, also talk about tithing and how to attain financial freedom and so forth. Debt is a symptom. It is not a cause. Being forced to borrow is a sign of God's judgment. Being forced to borrow is a sign of God's judgment on my life. Proverbs 22:7 says, The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you are in debt, personal debt specifically, I'm going to look specifically at personal debt. Business debt, I'm not saying it can't be done in the right way, but personal debt, it is not God's will, I believe, for us to be in debt personally. If you are in debt, then you are a servant to the one who you've loaned the money from. He's your boss. When he cracks the whip, you have to listen. He can take you and force you to give that money back. You owe that to him, and he's the one who will, in a sense, direct your life, because you have given yourself to be his servant through borrowing from him. Let's look at Deuteronomy 15. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. This is speaking specifically of Israel. Deuteronomy 15 verse 6. "For the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee." He's basically saying that if you will hearken to my voice in verse 5 and observe to do all these commandments which I command you this day, then the Lord thy God will bless thee. He will bless you financially so that you will not be forced to borrow from other nations, he's saying, but other nations will borrow from you. You'll be the head and not the tail. Now, you might say that is Old Testament scripture, and it is, but Old Testament scripture has principles in it. That's what we're looking at. Let's look also at Deuteronomy 28, verse 44. Turn with me there if you can. 28, and here we also have a chapter on the blessing that starts out with the blessing. Then in verse 15, it says that if you will not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, but will not walk according to His statutes, then these curses will come upon you. And one of those curses that come upon people, it would be in verse 44. Verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. What happens to the nation that walks in disobedience to God's will? They're destined to become borrowers. It's a judgment from God. This nation is under judgment from God. Many of the large businesses, you might say, are no longer owned by Americans. They're owned by foreigners. Because we're in debt. Just recently, I think they put a bill into Congress to go deeper in debt. I don't know the exact number. But I understand that that bill would plunge every one of the what? How many million are in the U.S.? 300? 300 million people in the U.S.? And basically, if that bill goes through and they're allowed to do that, they will plunge every one of you and me, everyone in America, basically another, what, $6,000 into debt, or $4,000. Deeper. That's what I'm understanding. Every person in the U.S., basically right now, if you were to equal out the debt load of the U.S., would be somewhere around between $30,000 and $40,000 per person. That's our debt load. That's a curse. And it's a judgment from God. I don't think it'll continue. They're trying to borrow more money to keep the thing going, but there's a curse on here. Because we have forsaken the ways of God. This nation has forsaken God's ways. And God will have His way upon them. And what is true for a nation is also true for individuals. We know that debt brings stress, bondage, and so forth. But let's look a little bit first at what are the actual purposes for money. What is God's design and desire for money, and how should we use it? One of God's purposes for money is to provide the needs versus security in our lives. We so often get that mixed up, don't we? It's so easy to begin to put our security in our money, in our finances, in our properties, in the things that we own. We begin to put our security, or base our security, in that which we have. But that's not God's design. Rather, God's design is that money, the purpose of money is to provide our needs. Our security needs to be in Him. But these things kind of rage against each other, you might say. They war against one another. It's not very hard to, even if I have in the past had my security fully in Christ, what do I do when things begin to go well and maybe there's an increase in wealth? I begin to somehow, without realizing it, to put my security into my wealth again. It's a very dangerous thing. But God wants us to realize that there is a difference here. Our security needs to be fully in Christ, and we want to allow God to provide our needs. 1 Timothy 6, let's turn to 1 Timothy there for a verse or two. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6. Reading, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And you could preach messages in each one of these verses probably. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Verse 9, but they that will be rich, or they that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, it says. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness, and so forth. Let us put our security wholly in Christ, not in money. Another one of the purposes for money is to unite Christians. Think about that one. And I thought of the teaching I had years ago on Social Security exemptions. Why do we practice or believe, a lot of us do, why do we practice to be exempt from Social Security, from the government status? And I love this principle here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. One of the purposes for money is to unite Christians together. One of the purposes, one of the usefulnesses, or the ways that we can look at money and the blessing of money is to unite Christians together. And how does that happen? If each one of us were to be very individualistic and each one of us would have our own financial empire and trust and confidence in our own money, or we would... And if we were to do that, if our life consisted of the things of this earth, then we would what? We would insure all of our properties and make sure we can't lose any money. We would probably lay up in the bank treasures on earth. We would probably depend on the government to supply our needs. And then when my brother or my sister who sits next to me at church on a Sunday morning, when he has a need, what would I do? I would encourage him to go to his insurance company or to go to the government for a handout or something like that. And that is the opposite of what we're looking at when we talk about uniting, that money actually can unite brothers and sisters together. And so the opposite of that is simply that we trust in the Lord with our funds. It is not necessarily my money, but I'm a steward of God's money. And when my brother has a need, Then I have the opportunity to take from God's money and give it to my brother who's in need. And in that sense, my brother he is in need, and so when I meet that need, it brings us together. It shows our love one for another when we care for each other. The attitude of those who depend on insurance is that when something does go wrong, when my barn does burn down, then the insurance company owes me that money. They do owe me that money, and my attitude is they owe it. And if they are slow at paying it, I might get after them for that. But I have an attitude, they owe that to me. If we as brothers and sisters, here in this congregation this morning, if I have the attitude that if I have a need, then my brother owes it to me, I have the wrong attitude. Amen? And so the attitude needs to be that if I fall in need, I will do my best to pay that. But if it's more than I can pay, what will my attitude be when my brothers come to me, who also is laboring and earning his money by the sweat of his brow, and he comes and gives me a gift? It will humble me. It will humble me. Because I will recognize that that brother worked hard to earn that money, and now he's giving it to me. And that will humble me. And that will unite me to my brothers and sisters. And as I saw this principle afresh and anew, I realized again This is one of the reasons why I believe that our forefathers have stood against the social security system of the government, is because they recognize that the body of Christ needs to need one another. We need to need each other. Amen? If I depend on the government for all my needs, then I will not appreciate my brothers and sisters as I ought. Purposes for money. God's purposes. One is to unite Christians. 2 Corinthians 8:14. I didn't read the scripture yet. Let's look at it. Paul is saying here, let's look at verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, in verse 14, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. So the picture Paul gives here of the churches is that if the one has a need, then that need is to be met by others who have extra, those who have abundance, those who give. And so there's a freedom of flowing of funding back and forth among God's people. And that will unite God's people together. That will be a blessing in the congregation. I believe that I need to learn how to give freely to my brother and sister who are in need. I believe I need to learn that. Another purpose for money is to demonstrate God's power. When you have a need and you depend on God to meet that need, and He does meet that need, then you have a testimony of God's grace and power in your life. And we'll look at some of the scriptures later in Malachi 3. Another purpose for God's money is to confirm direction and timing. How could I use money to confirm direction and timing? Let's say that I want to buy something. Maybe I want to do a project, and there's no money there for that. What should I do? What do most Americans do if they want something and the money is not there? They borrow it. That's right. They borrow it. And so the challenge I have for us this morning is it my wants or is it my needs? And if the funds are not there, am I going to borrow? Well, sometimes the funds are not there because we have misspent it. I've not been saving my money. I spent it the wrong way. Maybe God is not providing the funds because He knows I don't need that new car or whatever it may be. Maybe God is testing our faith. Or maybe we have a wrong attitude about finances. Maybe there's financial sins in my life. What are financial sins? What are financial sins? It's pretty easy, isn't it? If I've stolen from someone else, that's a financial sin. And if I've not made it right, then that still hangs over me. If I've cheated someone in business, maybe I'm cheating from my employer. Maybe I'm wasting his time. There's lots of areas that we can easily fall into financial sins. And if we do not deal, if we do not take care of these sins in our life, then how can we expect the blessing of God on our finances? I remember a family that moved to charity probably 15 years ago. 18 years ago, come from a faraway state. They sold their property where they were. When they moved here, they came here with I don't know, $100,000 in cash, basically. They want to invest it somewhere. They ended up not buying a house to put it into, but in the next 5 or 6 years, that brother's finances dwindled from that amount to less and less and less and less until they came down to the bottom where they had zero and began to borrow. I remember sitting with him in his car one time, or my car, and we began to explore what is happening. And he tried many different jobs or businesses, and not one of them worked out well. Every time he tried to do something in like a business endeavor, it would just fail and collapse. And as he sat in my van that day, we talked about that, and I asked him, I said, "Do you have some unconfessed financial sins?" He said, "Yes, he does." And he began to talk about how he had misused the other men in business, the business he was in, how he had taken money, stolen money for many years. And I told him that your finances will not be blessed until you deal with those issues. He knew it, but it looked like a mountain to him, and he was so frustrated. He got angry. He did not repent. But his finances were cursed. Just about the most unusual things that could possibly go wrong would go wrong. That's what a financial curse is like. Your fridge breaks down when it shouldn't break down. Your tires go flat when they shouldn't go flat. Just everything. When God has cursed a man's finances, then the man will work hard to earn money to put it into a pocket with holes. That's what happens. But I would rather have God's blessing, wouldn't you? I'd rather have God's blessing so that everything that you lay your hands to prospers. Every business you lay your hands to and do it begins to prosper. That's the blessing of God. You might say that's Old Testament. It is Old Testament, but it's New Testament too. It's New Testament too. Financial sins. If you're here this morning and you have financial sins that you have never taken care of, I encourage you to take care of them so that the blessing of God can rest upon your life. How do we recognize God's reproofs in our finances? How do I recognize when God is reproving me? Number one, it's when I'm in debt. And what happens when I'm in debt? There's pressure of bills. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And when your life is consistent, when your life consists of the pressure of bills, you continually try to keep the bills paid up and so forth, then that is what your mind focuses on, and that begins to take up your time and your energy and your life and your ministry, if I may say it that way. Pressure of bills. The pressure of bills, unpaid bills, is a financial reproof from the Lord. Maybe you're building your life around money. Listen to what Titus says, or Timothy 6:9. "But they that want to be rich, they fall," and there's no ifs and ands and buts about it, "those that want to be rich, they will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Those that want to be rich. Why would you want to be rich with this earth's wealth and goods? Why? You don't have a clear perspective of heaven if that's where you're at. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Well, you might say, "But Brother Emmanuel, I can barely make my payments. I'm forced to work hard and earn money." I say, it's good for us that we work hard and earn money, and that we earn as much as we can and save as much as we can and give as much as we can. Amen? That's one of the, I think it's John West's theory of life was earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. That's a wonderful place to be in. Because your attitude is at a right place. Another one of the reproofs from God is sleepless nights. The Bible says that the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. But what about you? If you are in financial debt, if you are have pressure of bills and all those things around you, you probably don't sleep very well at night, do you? Anyone identify with that? Men? No, ladies don't have their hands up. Yeah. God bless you, ladies. If the wife can just rest under her husband's authority and let it in his hands, he's responsible for it. Amen? That doesn't mean that she don't have something to do with it, but she don't need to have sleepless nights about it. That's his responsibility. Also, when God's word is choked out, Matthew 13:22, it says that riches choke the word of God. Riches choke the word of God. Why would you want to be rich in this world? It will choke the word of God. 2 Timothy says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Entanglement in business. Business tends to entangle us, snare us, take our time and our energies and our affect our ministry, our goals, our desires. And Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. I wonder what he was referring to. Maybe he was referring to a soldier. A soldier, he's not concerned about earning his keep or his food. So what the general is supposed to make sure he has food to eat, you see. And no man that wars, it's in the context of a minister. Ministers should not be entangled with the things of this earth. Now, I don't think that means we can't work or have a business. But we need to be in such a place where we can channel our energies into the things of God rather than completely into things of the earth and work. What about those who are scheming to get rich quick? Proverbs 28:22 says, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So many people have a get-rich-quick idea. Brothers and sisters, repent of that. If that's where you are, repent. Because that is the wrong way. You can be sure that he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. He that wants to get rich quick, it's one of God's financial reproofs to those who do that. They will come to poverty. Those who sue for their money. 1 Corinthians 6:7, why do you take your brother to law? Why don't you rather suffer? What do I do when I put a brand new roof on someone's house and they don't pay their bill? What do I do about that? What do other brothers do? Or what does the scriptures teach? Right? And we should be examples of those things. I believe that we need to, that we should not sue for that. And yes, guilt from injustices. James 5:1. Let's look at James 5:1. Financial reproofs is that we're guilty before God concerning money. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your field, which is kept of you, kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You rich man who has many servants, men have worked for you, but you have not given them their pay. And that's how you've gotten rich, in a sense. Lots of verses there. My encouragement to each one of you is to choose to serve God and not to serve money. How do I do that? Most of us, sometime or other in our life, we have a vision or a goal of something. Earthly things, may I say. Maybe even good things. But just like Abraham, he took that which he valued. God asked him to take that which he valued the highest, and to lay it on an altar and sacrifice it, his own son. Maybe you are here today and you have a vision to become rich. Maybe you have a desire for something. Maybe you have a desire for a new kitchen. Or, I don't know what it is. Do you really need it? Or do you just want it? Maybe we as fathers, we have a desire for something, and it drives us. It's not wrong to buy things that we need if we have money to buy them, but what is my drive? What is my desire? What am I going after? What am I going after? Am I able to lay that on the altar and say, Lord, I release it to you, I give it back to you, I present it to God. I remember before I was converted, I was led to pray and give everything that I had to the Lord. I prayed the prayer and said, God, I give you my horses, my cows, this farm. I give you my bank account. I give you my father and my mother. It says, except you forsake father and mother, houses, wives, lands, cannot be my disciple. Okay, I prayed that prayer. Brother Denny, he led me to pray that simple prayer, and I just did it. Then he said, well, that don't mean you have to put a sign out in the lane that it's for sale now. No, he said that if God tests you, then you need to let God have his way. In other words, if God comes and says, I'm going to take your horses away from you or your farm, then you can't say, no, God, I don't want to. You've already given that to the Lord. And so when you lay your Isaac on the altar, when you present this thing to God that have been seeking after or driving after for, you know it's not God's will. You lay it on the altar and then you prepare and you give it to God, allow God to take the ownership of all those things. And we should have everything that we have or own, it should be owned by God, shouldn't it? I'm just a servant. I'm just a steward of all those things that God has given to me. That should be my attitude. That's where I should be at. But God did test me like he tested Job. I got converted and all those things became God's property. And so when I had to leave the farm, that was no problem. I had given that away. When I had to sell the cows and the horses, that was no problem. I gave them away back there on my knees. My, such freedom. That's financial freedom. And I can just lay everything out to the Lord and say, Lord, all that I have is thine. And he takes the responsibility for it. And I begin to just be a steward taking care of God's things. Oh, that's financial freedom. And then you can also, when you're at that place, you can also expect the supernatural miracles that God will provide for you. Hallelujah, he really will. You know, we had to move off the farm because we gave the farm away. We moved off of there and we didn't have a place to go. We knew for months we'd have to move somewhere. Nothing showed up. Until 5 days before we had to be off the farm, which is, let's see, what's the date today? 21st. We had to be out by the end of February. This is 22 years ago. My dad came down one day and said, did you find a place to live yet? I said, no, we don't. Well, aren't you going to, where are you going to move to? I said, I don't know, Dad. God's going to take care of us. But you have to do your part too. He said, you have to go look for something. I said, well, we did, but nothing came up yet. I mean, he was almost, you know, ready to shake his son. And I had faith that God would care for us because our requirements to live were quite small. We could live in someone's one-room basement if we'd have to. 5 days before we had to be out, we were led to this little farm on Snake Hill Road to look at it, an empty house, nice farm back in. I wanted to be on a farm, have some animals maybe. I wanted to be back in off the main road. I wanted to, these are selfish desires I might say, and I wanted to be not far from the center of church activities, and I wanted to be not far from the main road. I could get out and have, you know, go to work if I have to go work. And we looked at that place, and it's like God gave us the desires of our heart. And 22 years later, we're still there. Yes, a supernatural miracle has happened. And my rent per month is probably half of your taxes on your nice little place that you own. God is good. I don't know why they don't put our rent up. Our rent started at $300 22 years ago. Nice, not a bad price then. A couple years later, we were still there, and they came back one time, and they said, they're going to put our rent up. I just simply complained. I said, well, and just kind of jokingly complained to the guy who would come around and tell me that. I said, yeah, we'll pay it this time, but don't let it happen again. They put it up $75. They never put it up again. Supernatural miracle. Why? Because I gave it all to God. And I trusted Him to meet our needs. He's met our needs. He really has. He wants to do the same for you. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He cares for us. He wants to. If we allow Him. If we allow Him. If we walk according to His Word. Another one of the steps to financial freedom, may I say, is to give tithes as a weekly reminder. Tithes. What are tithes? Let's look at the Old Testament to begin with. You might think, well, tithe is something that God taught the children of Israel that they should pay a tenth part of their increase, and that tenth part was to be given at the temple worship. It was to be given to the priests when they came there. They would bring a tenth of their increase, and there it was given for a purpose for the Levites. The Levites was one of those 12 tribes, or one of the 13 tribes, might say. And the tithe of the other 12 tribes was to meet the needs of the Levites who were to take care of the temple, or of the specifically in the beginning there in the wilderness, it was the tabernacle. They were the ones who took care of the tabernacle coverings and took care of the furniture there and took care of carrying it and moving it when they moved around. They're the ones who ministered there, and the priesthood comes from the Levites, and so the priests were there. They were the ones who were concerned about the worship of God and about the sacrifice and all those things. And they were not given, when they came to the land of Israel, across the river there, Canaan there, all those tribes were given a part or an inheritance of the land. They actually were designated land that they would then own, and it was given to them. Except for the tribe of Levi, they were given no land. Why? They were not to be getting busy about their properties, but they were to be busy in the work of God, and all the rest of Israel was to meet their need. And if you have 10 families in the local church, and if each family tithes, then 10% will be given. That will be enough for the minister, may I say, to support him, because if he gets 10 one-tenths, that's 10%, right? So So 10 families should be able to support one of the ministers. And the tithe is specifically for the purpose of to meet the needs of the Levites and the care of those things there. Your tithe should be for your pastors and elders. Your offerings would then be used for other things like building funds or missions or children's ministries and so forth. Amen? I think so. Well, let's look at the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis 14, where we have the first example of the tithe is Abraham when he came back from slaying the kings there in the around Sodom and Gomorrah, and Melchizedek came after they came back from the victory, and Melchizedek blessed him in verse 19. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. They had spoiled the people and had rescued the captives back and had taken the spoil. And so the king of Sodom said, Abram, you take all the goods, all the spoil, just give me my people. But what did Abram say? He said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and this is what I had told God. And it seemed like Abram said this to God before they went to battle and said, I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say I have made Abram rich. Save unto that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me. And Abram there, he says, he gave a 10% of the goods to Melchizedek. And it seemed like the rest he gave back to Sodom, back to the king of Sodom. It wasn't his to begin with, but while he was the one who took it, he's the one who gave tithes there. And there's another example of Jacob. When Jacob, I think, was there at the ladder when he had the dream at night, and he saw the ladder stretched from heaven there, and up on the top he saw the Almighty God, and he made a vow there, and he said that if you bring me back to this place safely, he said, I will give a tenth of all that I have to you. Now, some people say that the tithing is just Old Testament law, but I want to encourage you to consider that Abraham was the father of faith. And he lived on the same level and plane of faith that you and I do. The law came later on, was down here. But Jesus Christ came, and now we are living on this plane up here, the same level that Abraham did. And Abraham paid tithes. I would like to suggest that we also need to be paying tithes. I feel like we've been weak in this teaching here. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 14. What is the purpose of the tithe? And I think this is very important that we get this one. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 and 23. What is the purpose of the tithe? I want you to think about this. Verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Verse 23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of the first things of thy herds, of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Why do we tithe? What's the purpose here? Learn to fear God. How does paying a tithe teach me the fear of God? A good discussion on Sunday afternoon, wouldn't it? I believe that it's there to help us to remember whose it really is. Whose it really is. And I'm just a steward. And it's to teach me the fear of God. Okay. Is it just Old Testament? Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Let's look now at Malachi chapter 3, the last book in the Old Testament. And I know this is used many times, and then people will excuse this away and say, well, that's Old Testament. But I want us to consider that it is Old Testament, but it's still a principle. And I believe it's a principle with God. I really do. This is God's Word. Old Testament or New Testament. Verse 8 in chapter 3 of Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God is saying. But you say, and this is what people were saying, wherein have we robbed thee? And God answers and says, in tithes and offerings. You mean I've been robbing God? How many of you would like to be robbing from God? And robbers normally try to hide. They try to do it in the sneak or the sly. They hope the person that they're robbing from doesn't see it. They come at night and they take it when you're sleeping. But God never sleeps nor slumbers. And do you think you can rob from Him without being seen? Absolutely not. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. God is inviting you and me to come and to pay all of our tithes and to prove the Lord in this way. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Have you ever proven God in this way? Verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Contrast in these two verses. Powerful contrast. The curse, financial curse, comes upon us simply by robbing God, may I say, or simply by not tithing. But it's not simple anymore. It's robbing God. The curse falls upon us because we're doing that, or because we're not paying the tithe. But, on the other hand, if we do pay the tithe, what will God do for us? I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit. Do I need to say much more? Do I need to say much more? Do I want God's blessing? Do I want God's curse? Oh, but it's Old Testament. It's God's Word. It's God's Word. First Corinthians 16. And there's much, much more that could be said. We're just picking out a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 16:2. 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of the Galatia, even so do ye. This is the order that Paul gave to the churches. And he said, I did this in Galatia, I'm doing it here with you also. Upon the first day of the week, which is the Lord's day, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. He's speaking about the first day of the week. Lay up that which God has blessed you with. Bring the tithe, if I may say it that way, and your offerings. But a tithe is only the 10%. You see, in the Old Testament, they had tithes and offerings. And I think if you were to added all up, the things that they were commanded to bring before God would have been at least between 30 or 40% of all their income or values. And now in the New Testament, you say, okay, well, I'll pay my tithes 10%, and you might do it grudgingly. You come to church on Sunday morning, and you look at the amount on your check that you got yesterday, and you take a tenth of that, and you write a check out that, and you say, okay, I have to pay my tithes here. No, don't do it grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. No, this is what I owe. This is that I need to give this to God. Why? It will help me to learn the fear of the Lord. It will bring blessings upon me. It will rebuke the devourer from coming into my home, my fields, or my business, whatever it may be. Well, you say, I don't believe that. Well, be it according to your faith, brother or sister. Be it according to your faith. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. I'm sure there could be many testimonies given of that. Well, then you might say, what about, I'm in debt. I'm paying on a debt. I can't pay. Well, should I tithe? Because if I'm tithing, then I'm tithing on that other person's money. Well, the question is, do you want God's blessing or do you want God's cursing? It's just as simple as that. In fact, in the New Testament, the standard is much higher than tithing. Much higher. He doesn't just want 10% of what I owe. He wants it all. We sang the song this morning, crown Him Lord of all. Amen. We love singing that song, right? I'll crown Him Lord of all. Only problem is, it's not quite yet that way, but that's talking about the future. Well, I would say we can begin right here and now. I can crown Him Lord of all in my life. Do I do that? Proverbs 11:24, there is that scattereth yet increases. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that hath pity on the poor, lend to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Well, my time is up. There's much more that could be shared. I would love to talk about keeping out of debt, how to get out of debt, all those things. The men of God who refused to borrow money, like Noah, you know, he could have made a shrewd move and floated alone. You know, the people men all died, he could have floated that loan, you know, but it would have damaged his faith and his message. Moses could have borrowed for the tabernacle, but he didn't. He used the need for an opportunity to teach the people to give and thereby get themselves involved. David, instead of borrowing from the temple, he spent a lifetime gathering resources, and his son built the temple. Joash, when it came time to repair the temple, what did he do? Did he borrow? No. He put a chest of money there. And they drilled a hole there and they dropped the money in that chest, and the chest was full. They emptied the thing out several times until there was enough money there to repair the temple. He didn't borrow. Ezra, Nehemiah, same thing. Apostle Paul could have borrowed for the mission work, but rather he worked with his own hands and so forth. Then there's much more that I could share, but my heart here is this morning is that we could look at the some of our practical finances, because that really is where we live. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been paying your tithes, what should you do? Oh, I haven't paid tithes for 5 years. Should I go back and pay that tithe? Well, I would say you mind the Lord in that, but I believe we need to begin to pay our tithes. I believe you young men need to be paying tithes. I do believe that. And your offerings should go for missions and other things. And I'm not dogmatic on that, but I think the purpose of the of us paying a tithing is that we will have the fear of the Lord. Lord, this is yours. It helps the wealthy man, may I say, and we're all pretty wealthy, aren't we? Many of us. It helps us from getting proud or depending on our riches. It helps us to remember, oh, this belongs to God. This belongs to the Lord. Okay? And I actually need that continuous exercise of giving. In a sense, it's a statute there that stands there continually. This is my responsibility. It helps me to learn to give willingly. It helps me to learn to give freely. And when I see God's hand of blessing coming down out of those windows from heaven, you know, I have more than I need. But I also have seen the devourer coming and devour that one who did not use these principles and would not tithe. I should draw a conclusion here. I do not believe that it's sin to borrow money. But I went into debt 20 years ago, sank myself deep in debt against counsel from my elders. They counseled not to do it. I went ahead and did it anyhow. And the day that we went to sign on this property, my wife, God bless our wives, she said, "Daddy, are you sure? I don't think we should do this." And I didn't listen to her. But I went ahead my own way. And God spanked me for years to come. You know, brothers, if we would just wisely listen to our wives' counsel sometimes, it would spare us a lot of pain. So we went into debt. A couple weeks later, went to a seminar where this teaching was given. And I repented. But I was already in debt then and I couldn't get out. Year after year after year after year of just loving instruction, Brother Paul. You know, just the loving instruction of the Father. Year went by, year went by. We were living on the edge. We barely had enough money to buy what we needed. We didn't go to the dentist. We didn't go to the doctor unless we had to. We didn't buy... We didn't have money to buy a new car. We didn't have money which we really needed. God just kept spanking us year after year after year after year. Until finally I came to the place where I said, "Okay, God, I'm just giving up totally. That's not my money. If you sell that property and get me out of this horrible bondage, I'll give everything to you." Well, once I had done that, then the Lord sent buyers to come buy the property and they started bidding each other up like that. The property kept going up like that until it sold with a high profit. Well, it wasn't mine anymore. But my wife and I committed ourselves there when we had that teaching. We said, "We will commit ourselves to never borrow money again." That's why we still don't own property. And I'm not saying that you all need to do that, but I can testify that God has blessed us. We've been financially free ever since that day that we sold that property. Finally sold it, gave it all. And see, the attitude really is what God wants. If God is spanking you for your financial sins and financial mistakes, acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your evil desires. And why did I go in debt so much? It's because I wanted something which God wasn't providing for me. That's the cause of debt. God wants us to glorify Him. God wants us to prove Him. God wants us to use you and me to demonstrate His ability and His power to care for His own children. And He will do it for all those who will live for Him and who will give it to Him totally. I must stop. The Lord bless you, give you grace. I want to say this message is not pointed in any specific person's direction. None. And so if you're here this morning, you're in debt, don't think I've been picking on you. But there's some principles here that really need to be looked at. And if you're in debt and God is still spanking you, but you've learned your lesson, keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. If you're here as a young man, young lady, ponder these things. Don't be afraid to cast yourself wholeheartedly on the Lord and depend on Him totally for your finances in the whole rest of your life. And be a demonstration of God's mighty power and grace to the world and to the nations around us, to your brothers and sisters. May God's blessing be with you. Amen.
Amen. Still remember that spanking, Brother Emmanuel. You ever watch a father spank his child? Well, I've seen God spank Emmanuel, and I've seen him learn thereby. God bless you for sharing that. Book of Luke, here it says, yes, here it is. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God is saying, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure to give you the kingdom that includes our daily essentials and needs that are needed in our lives. Okay, I think I'll open it up for those who would want to share this morning. Slip up your hand, a mic will be given to you.
I was really thrilled this morning with this message, and I can just say amen to the truth of it. When I was a new Christian, I was in a church where the pastor taught on tithing pretty strongly. And I just accepted that as that's God's word, that's the truth, and I'm just going to do that. And over 25 years, I've seen God's miracles,
amen.
His power, His provision in amazing ways. In fact, finances is probably one of the ways I've seen God work more mightily than just about anything in my life. Mm-hmm. And, just this week, I shared at the couples night that I went through this thing where I was feeling like my house wasn't meeting the need that we had and so forth. And I began to look around, and God just showed me that He had met my needs and that I could do a little remodeling and so forth, work on it. And just He gave me a new house. I just walked around just enjoying my house, and just thanking God for what I had. And Thursday, I'd been wanting to get my wife a new range for the countertop. The old one was really old, and the pots were crooked on it, you know, and the burners weren't burning right. And I hadn't said anything to her about it, but I'd had in mind to get her one. Well, with this other remodeling I'm planning to do, I thought I'll go to Habitat Restore and see if there's some used stuff I could use to make this work. I walk in the store and there's a brand new range top that's the exact size of the one in my counter. Never used. Still had the tape around it, wrapped up. So I thought, okay, well maybe, I wasn't even thinking about that. I thought, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? So I somehow I just couldn't bring myself to buy it right then. Went home and talked to Laura about it, and she wasn't sure either, so I left. I went back to work, and I just said, God, I just give that to you. You know what? We don't need it. We can still use that old one. It's all right. I just ask you to give me a witness. What do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. And I just kind of gave it to God. Throughout the day, then, as it went on, I just felt inside I should go back to the store. And I felt a certain price in my mind that it was already half price of what a new one was. This price was another 25% less. It just came into my mind. But one of the things they say in that store is you can't try to barter. There's a sign that says if you ask us to take lower our already low prices, you know, I forget what it said, something like don't even bother. Mm-hmm. So I knew I couldn't do that. So I walked over and I was just looking at it and thinking about it. I probably was there for about 10 minutes. Finally, the guy who runs the store, he walked over, didn't say a word to me. He pulled out his pen with a big flourish, crossed out the price, took a stamp and stamped it right down on top of it, which was the price that I had in my mind, and walked away without a word.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. I said, okay, Lord, I guess that's my answer. Well, then Friday I went to a store and I met a brother there who'd been deathly sick a short while ago. And we had prayed for him Saturday morning in the back there. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you remember that. There was a verse that was given, Psalm 41. And I never told this brother about that. He was facing death. And we were praying that morning and Psalm 41 came. I think it was to you, Mel.
Oh, yeah, I remember. I remember that, yeah.
The man who considers the poor, God will raise him up off his bed of sickness. And it just seemed the witness of God came into our hearts that this verse is for him. And we just had such a fervent prayer right then. It was just, it's done. This man is healed. Mm-hmm. And I had never told him that. He did recover. He got better. In fact, he told me on Friday, he said, I'm better than I've ever been in my life. But he went on to say, you know what? He said, God is so good. He said, we'd always wanted to have a house. And we saved up enough money to get one. And we had the money. We were looking to buy a house. All of a sudden, a need came up. There was a widow that needed money. He said, God told us to give half the money away. So he said, we did it. And then they received an inheritance just a little bit, a few years later. Now they had the money again. Well, this sickness came. And it probably would have wiped out all that money. And he said, the Lord paid for everything. And he gave us our house, debt free. And his testimony was, God is so good.
Praise God.
He had given his life to serve the Lord on the mission field. He'd given up. He'd gone to the poor people. God not only gave him that house, but God gave him his health, gave him his life.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Praise
Hallelujah.
God. Praise God. Thank you for that testimony, Paul. We have others, Adam.
Appreciated that message this morning. I would like to say that I believe, to me, it was a spiritual message, Brother Emmanuel. It spoke to my heart. I heard about they that will be rich. It doesn't say that they are rich, but they have a desire. I don't think for myself that I've ever been rich by any standards, but I know that covetousness, the desire to be rich, can bring that same curse as if you were rich. I think of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Jesus didn't rebuke him for being rich. He didn't say that. But he asked him to give of his goods to the poor, to sell them and to give to the poor. That's where the hang-up was at. His heart was in those riches. He desired to have them. And then I also thought of the parable of the pearl of great price in the acre. The person that sold all that he had, if we can have that heart to sell all that we have, if everything we have means nothing for the pearl of great price, where our desire is, there will our heart be also.
Amen.
So I really appreciated that as a spiritual message to my own heart.
I had found myself laboring and heavy laden yesterday, just training the children, seeing the need to train the children, and seeing my own lack of managing the home. And so I was plodding on and training and asking the Lord, you know, what's the key? Something's not right in my heart. And this morning, as I was still asking the Lord where was I thinking wrong, when I needed to see something different. They that are heavy, laboring and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm missing that rest. What's the key? And the understanding came to me that there's a subtle difference between the way I was looking at things and the way I should be. I looked on the bulletin board that we had in the home, and it talked about George Mueller and how he would rest in faith. So that's the key. I was looking at it in my need to, I have to train these children or we're going to fail. It's going to crumble. Those thoughts were going on in my inner man. I don't think I said anything like that, but I knew that I was wrestling with those thoughts. That's just slightly different than, I need to train these children, I need to manage this home so that we can succeed. Mm-hmm. And looking in faith, believing that I need to do this because this is right to do, was different than, I knew I couldn't not do these things, so it wasn't wrong with what I was doing, but the attitude of the heart, full of faith and confidence that this is the pathway that we need to take for success, rather than listening to the devil that if we don't do these things, you're going to be in trouble.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I just thought of that in pertaining to the message on financial freedom, that there's a subtle difference in paying our tithes because we have to. I got to do this or God's going to get me. But paying our tithes because this is the pathway of blessing, and God is having His eye to favor us in our giving of our finances to Him and His work.
Amen. Others? Somebody over here? Somebody have the mic? Up front here is one. Do you have the mic, Wilmer? Okay, go ahead.
Yes, I have a confession here this morning, and I guess I feel like I'm being spanked here. It's not the first time that the Lord spanked me on finances. Emmanuel had spoken about maybe a financial sin in our lives. We were down in Florida here to visit my parents, and while we were down there, our children were playing Monopoly in the evenings. And this just came to me here this morning while Emmanuel was teaching. I feel this is a confession that I need to make. Before this, I've always pushed it down. I've never confessed this to anyone. But I was also at that Bible study on Tuesday evening, and ever since that, the children wanted to play Monopoly in the evenings, and I was too tired to start. But the confession that I want to make is, while going to school, we played Monopoly a lot. I can't really ever remember in business cheating people. But I know, while going to school, playing Monopoly, I know I cheated. Mm-hmm. I like to be the banker there while playing that game. And just wanted to make that confession. I believe that can also be a curse in our lives. And I know there were quite a few times that I cheated in that Monopoly game. I just, it's a hard thing for me to do, but I thought if it can spare someone else or other children that play money games too, that's a way that a curse can start in our lives.
Amen, Wilmer. Thank you for that word to the children here. Do you hear, children? Where it can all start is back there as a child, and cheating in school, cheating in games, and then it goes on into your adulthood, and you cheat in business. So learn these things as children. Thank you, brother. Okay, if there's one more, is there one more, Robert? Okay, because I think we covered everyone. Think of my wife as you were sharing, Paul. One of the things about Barb is she, I can depend if something breaks down, it, like a little, some gadget in the kitchen, you know, and she, you know, there's often she won't go out and buy a new gadget, but somehow as she waits on the Lord for that thing, she'll find it at a reuse it at a some, you know, some store out there at a discount price, and God just seems to come through over and over again in that way. I've noticed that, and it's blessed me with her, you know, frugality in that area.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.